of you a blessed, blessed feast. You know, one of the catechumens came up to me the other day and says, Father, you have the icons out of order on the top, you know, because they're mainly in the order of the way we celebrate the feast days in the church, not necessarily their temporal order, okay? And when we were putting these icons up some years ago, I guess it's like, what, eight or nine? 9 years. Oh, my gosh. There was nothing in here. There was a stage with a trap set and lights and smoke things up on the ceiling. It was one of these churches that, you know, did a beautiful drama and music in their own way, you know. But when we put those up, I searched a rule for how to put them up. Do we put them up temporally? Do we put them up according to the way they did in the Bible? Or do we do it liturgically? And you know what the answer is? As usual with Orthodox, there's no one way to do it. All things are good. Generally, the crucifixion goes on one side, and the resurrection, the empty tomb, on the other side. But other than that, there are no rules. But if you look at the very first icon, it is the Nativity of the Theotokos, because this is the first feast of the year. I tried to follow the way that we celebrate these feasts, because this is the greatest catechism for catechumens. It's not learning a set of theologies, but rather it is a worship of the living God. That is what a catechism is. It is coming to the knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that God loves us. He loves us so much, we can't even comprehend it. And yet, we continue to crucify him with our sins. We'll talk about that, because there's a very important hymn that we sang today, this Kondakian, about guilt. I do want to get to that. But before that, the meaning of the feast in the church, from the time before they're baptized, when they're little, they're smelling the incense, they're hearing the hymns, they're seeing people worship, not with smoke and mirrors. I don't say anything bad about any other form of worship, but we know the worship of God, what it means. The worship of God is a sense of the infinite. It's a sense of heaven, the sense of eternity. They know that. When they see their little sitto, their little grandmother, coming in and reverencing the icon, they know there is something beyond all mysteries. I remember one of my little boys, is the middle one. But he, during one Pascha, he went and kissed, and St. Nicholas, there's a little cross on the end of each pew. He went and kissed every cross, all the way up, like 33 of them or whatever. How many ever pre-pew? I don't know how many pews there were. I mean, he was about 4 years old, you see. So we bring our children up in this faith, which is not simply a mental concept, but it exists in them. We say it's existential. Faith is inside of us. It is not, beloved, simply the rituals. I asked Father Andrew the other day, we were talking. I told him I was listening to this interview, and a Protestant minister who was very hostile toward Orthodoxy, he had a lot of good things to ask. I mean, I was really impressed with the depth of his knowledge, and he asked one question that struck me to the core. He said, do you think you could make the church an idol? And the Orthodox priest was very good, but he was taken aback by that, and he had to think about it. And I think we can make rituals, dress. I think we can make all of these things idols, for the whole purpose of all of these things is to bring us to Christ, to a knowledge of Christ, to a knowledge of his love. This is a love feast. That's why they call them agape. Agape. This is a love feast. This is not some kind of ritual where we have to do everything in order and then show our external piety or whatever it is. And I'm not saying, look, external piety is good if it's reflective what's of the internal. So don't ever criticize anybody. And when you go to the monasteries, you'll see real, true piety, you know. And in our churches, you see it all over the place. All over the place. You just have to look at the old woman who is making the sign of the cross with reverence. Not like playing a guitar, you know. You know. You can tell. I don't know. So today we celebrate this feast of the Mother of God. This is the first of the feasts. What is the last? The Dormition of the Theotokos. So her birth and her death, the last feast of the liturgical year, it frames it. But in the center is the crucifixion. For all theology is stavrology. Stavros means cross. All theology is stavrology, even the Holy Liturgy. He said, as often as you do this, celebrate his body and blood, you do commemorate my death until I come again. It's eschatologic. It's looking to the kingdom of heaven. So what I want to say about these feasts is they're all tied together. And why is the first as important as the last? Because they're all tied together. The center and the completion of everything is the sending of the Holy Spirit, which the church was built upon. The Holy Spirit dwells here and manifests Christ to us, who comes and he himself is with us. So you see, they're all tied together. How can you have the sending of the Holy Spirit without the ascension? Okay? How... Jesus said it himself, huh? He said, unless I ascend to heaven, I can't send the Spirit to you. If I ascend, don't hold me, Mary. If I ascend to heaven, I will send the Spirit to you, right? How can you have the coming, the ascension, without the resurrection? He first had to come and walk on this earth before he could ascend to heaven, because he ascended from here. How can you have the resurrection, the resurrection without the crucifixion? How can you have the crucifixion without the nativity of Christ? When we celebrate the nativity and when we do the prothesis, we think of the Holy Virgin in the temple. And what did Simeon say? He said, a sword shall pierce through your heart. Just after the lady was born. We don't separate the crucifixion from the nativity. If we look at Jesus in the tomb, he's wrapped with wrappings. And it looks just like the cave of the nativity. Look at the icons. We've talked about this before. And how can you have the nativity of Christ? I could go on and on, but we're not going to go through every one of them. How can you have the nativity of Christ without the birth of the Holy Lady, our mother in this faith, the Theotokos, who loves us, who from the very first breaths we take is guarding us, who at our death will come for us with the holy angels. How can we neglect her? Her birth is a marvelous mystery. It is a deep, deep mystery. She was born without any fear, even though death was reigning over her. For there is no one without sin. What do I mean by that? I mean that there is no one that is not affected by the sinful world that human beings have brought into existence through their neglect of God. And here we have to be very careful. And this is what I want to talk about. Father Andrew is going to say, Father George, you usually give sermons that are only about 15 minutes. What are you doing? Forgive me. We're not going to go anywhere, right? Remember, the little boy fell off the window and died. St. Paul was preaching so long, all night. I'm not going to do that, I promise. You know, the hymn says, I want to read it to you. O Immaculate One, by thy holy nativity, which thy people redeem from the guilt of offenses. The guilt of offenses. It's very interesting. I looked up that word guilt in the New Testament. It is not there. It is there in the Greek enokos, which means what you're liable to. When he said, do not hate your brother. From hating your brother, you've already committed murder, and you are liable to the judgment. Liable. It means that the sentence of us rejecting God is hanging over our heads, which is death. It's death and fear of death. So you see, the guilt has a lot of meanings, but it's engendering a fear that's inside of us. All sin is fear. And it's fear of death. Enochos. But we have to be very careful, because there's a Roman Catholic doctrine of the Immaculate Conception of Mary. And it is, if I wanted to be harsh, I would say it's heresy. If I wanted to be kind, it's just a little mistake in the way in which they veered off, in a very, very important way. Because when they say that Mary was conceived without sin, that she was not subject to death, that she was not tainted by the whole atmosphere of human beings, does that mean she's different than us? Is she some kind of exalted human being that is above us, between us and the angels? Secondly, the fallacy of this statement of the Immaculate, that Mary was immaculately conceived, is a misunderstanding of what salvation is. Instead of getting theological, I can just tell you that none of the fathers, it's good enough for me, none of the fathers believed in an immaculate conception of the church. So, you see, beloved, we have to keep in the church, in the faith of the church, so that we can come to the true Christ, to the true Virgin who is our mother. It's not a theological explanation. I don't explain her theologically. We love her because she loves us. And there's no love like the love of her Son, who is poured out on the flesh and blood of this world through the cross. When they pierced his side with a spear and blood and water came out, it was the water of baptism which he has given to us, and the blood of this Holy Communion which we will take, which is for the life of the world. Amen.